Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we do address you and we come before you as your Son, Jesus Christ, admonished us to. And we thank you for the love you have for us and your patience and mercy and the indwelling of your Spirit through you and your Son, that we can have the mind of your Son, Jesus Christ, by yielding to that and using it. We pray your inspiration, your help, your blessing here this evening to be tabernacle here with us in spirit. That we might, in edification and just grow and understand as we learn from one of your former prophets. We also pray that you will bless this transmission and that you would keep our adversary and his minions away from this and that spirit and just protect us and bless this time we have together. Thank you that we have the technology to do this. So we ask your blessing now and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, good evening to everybody. Welcome again to another Bible Basics. And we are beginning this evening with 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we continue through about a chapter each Bible Basics. Let's begin with verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And so, hold on just a second, Gail. Sorry about that, everybody. Oh, all right. Well, that explains that. Okay. My camera went off at the front door, and I know Eric doesn't have my camera. He could have told me, but somebody was at the front door. All right. So 1 Samuel 3:1 introduces the young Samuel serving under Eli. And what we're told here as we read this, in those days, there was no direct messages and visions from God, and when they were very rare. In fact, from the time of Joshua to Eli, I would encourage you to try to find some. It set the stage for God through this calling of Samuel, revealing a significant shift in divine communication. It highlights, as we're going to talk about going through tonight, Samuel's youth and service at a young age, contrasting it with the scarcity of revelation, a prelude, which was God's personal call to Samuel. Eric, do you have a Bible handy? If you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 and read that. Here's an example that's similar, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5.
Yeah, let me get over there. I got it. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.
Okay, so sound familiar to anybody?
Okay.
Give me a second. I have to fix somebody's name. I blew it. You know me. There we go. All fixed. All right. Here's a couple key voice to cons points to consider from this verse. Samuel was still a boy, ministered to the Lord in the presence of the high priest Eli. The verse emphasized that the word of the Lord was obviously infrequent. And visions from God were uncommon, but a time that many considered God to be silent. And this scarcity, if you will, makes the divine call to Samuel even more significant because it marked the beginning of direct revelation to him. So it establishes the quiet, kind of infrequent, if you will, climate that was spiritual before God breaks the silence. And we're going to read this by calling Samuel to be his prophet. It's quite fascinating. Verse 2, and it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. So what we're going to see here is a pivotal moment as we're reading through this, where Samuel, young Samuel, is sleeping in the temple. He's called, as we're going to read, audibly by God, while the priest Eli, his eyes are dim, he can't see well, setting the stage for Samuel's prophetic service and God's judgment, which is very emphatic on Eli's corrupt house. It's a significant shift in Israel's spiritual leadership. The NIV has an interesting way. It puts it this way, kind of gives a different, a little bit better context. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So here we are in the house of God, the tabernacle in Shiloh, where the ark of God resided. You've got Eli, who was obviously aging as the high priest. His eyesight was failing. Some of us can relate to that. Samuel, a young boy serving Eli, not yet completely familiar with God's voice. Duh. That's given. And it marks the beginning of God directly communicating with Samuel, and the end of Eli's era and the rise of Samuel as God's chosen prophet for Israel. What's going to happen? We're going to read through this in verses 3 to 10. The Lord calls his Samuel's name. I'm giving you an overview. He mistakes the call for Eli and runs to Eli. Eli says, I didn't call you. And we're going to read it happens three times until Eli realizes, aha, God is the one calling Samuel. And then Eli instructs him to respond, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We could really learn from that, couldn't we? All of us, if we were to do that. So let's read through this. So Samuel was laid down to sleep, verse 4, and the Lord called Samuel. Samuel, Samuel said, here am I. Okay, he thought it was Eli. Here I am, I'm here. And he ran into Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. Right? And he went and he laid down. He said, get a drink, go to the bathroom, or go back to bed. And verse 6, and the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, ha, like I told you before, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call you, my son. Go back to bed. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And verse 8, so now they're at the third time, three times is a charm. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. That'd get old, don't you think? Maybe just about drifted back to sleep. And Eli says, or God says, Samuel. And he said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, this happens again, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And so the Lord came, and he stood, and he called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, remembering what Eli said. Do you notice he didn't say to Eli, why do I have to say that for? Well, that's pretty stupid. What's going on? He was obedient. He did what Eli told him. He said, speak, for your servant hears. Now we go to verse 11, and I have a title. I'll read it first, but I have a title for this verse that I wrote in my Bible, decades ago. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. What I wrote on my Bible was, he set the country on its ears." Take you a minute to get that one. "In that day," verse 12, "I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And what I began, I will also make an end." So here we have a powerful statement from God to the young prophet Samuel, declaring that he was going to bring judgment upon the house of Eli the priest, fulfilling as such for the lawlessness of Eli's sons who dishonored God and for Eli's failure to restrain them. He didn't deal with them. A punishment that will be final and not atoned for by a sacrifice of any kind. What this verse does is it marks a turning point where God begins the process of the severe warnings he had previously given Eli, signifying the end of Eli's family's priesthood. And there's various translations. I want to read through a couple, three. The New King James says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning this house from beginning to end." What was the reason? That's his action. God will judge that house forever because his sons made themselves what? Vile. They blasphemed God, and Eli, who knew better, did not restrain them. Now that's also in the New Living Translation. This judgment is really severe on purpose. It's complete from start to finish and will not be removed by any sacrifice or offering. That's the New American Standard Bible. So what we're going to see in the context as we go through the next few verses, this message of verse 12 comes to Samuel as a shocking divine revelation, making very clear, establishing God's judgment on Eli's absolutely corrupt priesthood and foreshadowing the downfall of his family and the rise of what? What was new in Israel, as explained as we go through the next few verses. Verse 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the lawlessness which he knows, because his sons cursed me and he did not restrain them." Well, it's not my problem. They're my kids. They're going to make their own decisions. They're just priests that they should know better than that. But you know, hey, kids will be kids, right? No, very serious matter. And he said, no, he didn't do anything to stop them doing that. In verse 14, "Therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever." How'd you like to be in that predicament? What you've done, this is similar to what Paul wrote that Joe talked about recently. "Let him be accursed." It's really strong. I have in my margin, I put a big sad face and wrote the word ouch with an exclamation point. And verse 15, "And Samuel laid down until the morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." So he wakes up, Samuel, young prophet, opens up the doors of the Lord's house, but he's afraid to tell the elderly priest Eli the vision God had given him about Eli's family's judgment. I would have been, so would have you. And this verse highlights Samuel's hesitation due to the weightiness of the message. Have you ever had someone you had to tell them some really bad news? I've had to do that over the years. It's not fun. You need to call this person and tell them this. It's never something that you want to do. And many times you're like, man, I remember a situation where someone was murdered and I had to call someone and tell them what happened. I was like, I got the phone. It was early in the morning. I got the phone and went to dial the number. Then I hung it up. No. They prayed about it. And then I picked it up and dialed it. No, and I hung up again. I did that for like 45 minutes because of the weightiness of the message. And it sets the stage for Eli's insistence, as we're going to see, that Samuel reveals everything, leading to a pivotal moment in Samuel's prophetic ministry in Israel's history. God had called Samuel three times in the night. Okay? I would say that definitely was a call. The vision, after Eli realized God was speaking to Samuel, and the Lord revealed to Samuel the coming judgment on Eli's house because of his son's wickedness. This is a touchy situation. Just tell him. Tell him what he did. He should know better, right? If you have any kind of care or sympathy or mercy, you know, sometimes people will say that. Just tell him how it is. This is it, you know? You don't do this, lake of fire, boom, feet up, no problem. Well, and sometimes we get pretty good at that. After the vision, Samuel returned to bed, but he got up in the morning opening the doors. He was afraid, though, to tell Eli because of the content. Now, here's some things that are significant about this verse, verse 15. Samuel's fear shows the human struggle with delivering difficult truths, even when they're from God. I haven't done it very often, but there have been times where I've had to go to someone privately and say, look, you need not come to church for a while. I want to work with you, help you. We'll talk about it. Make sure you take the Passover, you know, have coffee and discuss and help you, but you just need to stay home for a while. So no one wants to do things like that. You're hesitant to it. You don't want to tell somebody, look, you're sinning. You're not obeying God. What was Eli's challenge? He had many. Recognizing the gravity, commanding Samuel to tell him everything, promising severe, we're going to read that, severe judgment from God if he hides anything. And so Samuel confessed all of it. But it marks the beginning of Samuel's prophetic ministry and foreshadows the end of Eli's priestly line, ushering in what? A new era for Israel. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. So they had a good relationship. And he answered, here I am. And he said, let me ask you this. Any of you remember any example in the Bible where God said the person's name or person's names was their response? Here I am. Anybody remember a famous one in the Bible? How about the Garden of Eden? Anybody remember the response with Adam and Eve?
I can think of another one where they didn't want to respond, and that was Jonah. He ran away.
Yeah.
Ron says David.
Okay. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden a minute. Anybody remember? Eric just went through that whole verse in great detail. Eric, what did they do?
They hid, they ran, hid
They
themselves.
hid. And God said, why are you hiding from me? Because he'd been talking with them all, quite a bit, right? Walking with them into the garden. It says that. And he said, we were naked and afraid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Remember that? That was after they had interacted with that being, the serpent, whatever that. And so Samuel just says, here I am, to both Eli and to God. Here I am.
Isaiah did that too.
So what's the lesson if God says, Joe, in Kentucky, run right? When God calls you and you see that calling, what do you do? I'm not answering this. Anybody ever do that when a phone call comes in? You know, you may not even look at the caller ID. You may say, I'm not answering that. Well, that's fine. But there's an example here. He said, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto you? I ask you, don't hide it from me. And then he gets pretty obnoxious and gives him a nasty threat. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto you. Would that have been intimidating coming from the old Eli, his mentor? And Samuel grew. Excuse me. Let's go back to verse 18. If you hide anything from me, all these things he said unto you. And Samuel told him everything, every word, and he didn't conceal anything. And he hid nothing. And he said, it is the Lord. And this is interesting what Eli does here. Let him do what seems him good. Now, I might add, he might also have just said, I give up. I'm too tired. I can't see well. I'm exhausted. I've had these sons of mine, all this work, all these things. I'm done. Let him do what he seems right. It's Eli's response to the prophet Samuel. But it's interesting here. I think there was more to it. He's just delivered God's severe judgment, Eli's wicked household. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. I think, in part, it shows Eli's humble acceptance, submission to God's will, despite the devastating news. Instead of doing what most humans do, we make an excuse, we get on edge, we get irritated, we make reasoning for why we did what we do. It highlights Eli's piety and recognition of God's sovereign right to judge, even while facing personal tragedy, where Samuel in his narrative reveals God's impending punishment for his son's sin. So here, young prophet Samuel just told the aged Eli, here's everything God revealed about your family's destruction. Wow. Eli's response is not one of anger, denial, but humble submission, acknowledging God's ultimate authority. All I can say to this is you and I, we all could learn from this approach and attitude. It significantly shows the acceptance that God's actions and his judgments are always righteous and good, reflecting a deep, heartfelt trust in his character as being the perfect God. The English Standard Version said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good. The New Living Translation, it is the Lord's will, Eli replied, let him do what he knows and thinks is best. So this verse 18, I think, is a powerful moment of faith where a leader surrenders to God's sovereign plan, end of discussion, in the face of severe consequence for his own family. Ask yourself, we ask ourselves, how have we done when God delivers some kind of correction or a situation? We make up every excuse in the book to cover our tracks, don't we? If you say, I don't do that, you're a liar. You're not human anymore then. We do. It's human. It's our nature. And I think this is a pretty good example of that. In verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. We can read that and move right on and read the Bible through in a year and skip that and miss it. It shows his growth because it says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground, meaning everything he prophesied or spoke under God's guidance came to pass, establishing his authority as a true prophet of Israel. It highlights God's endorsement, fulfillment of Samuel's messages that as he matured into a significant leader. I have made this statement over the years because at times people have said, "You're going to listen to that kid?" Right? And I'm like, God can speak through old people, young people, and everybody in between. Before we slam them down because they're 16 years old, listen to what they say. Listen carefully. Right? Well, I've been around for years. Right? You try to get somebody new at church involved in doing the sound system or setting up chairs or whatever it is. And you've got some people that have done it for 55 years, and there's only one way to do it. And they'll say, "We don't need somebody. We can't teach this person how to do this. They don't want to do it the way it's supposed to be done." I heard that so many times, it's like it won't, it's still there. It just resonates. What are some meanings to think about? The Lord was with Samuel, shows God's direct presence involvement in his life and ministry. He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground, signifies that his prophecies were always accurate and fulfilled, a testament that Samuel was divinely called. He didn't just make up stuff. There are people now that have some that have their own ministries, churches. You would recognize some of the names that make up some of the most incredible prophecies involving themselves, other people, prophetic things happening in the world. I just shake my head because I listen to it sometimes and say, "Oh my." They're the two witnesses. They're Elijah, you name it. Or this is exactly what's going to happen in this country's in the Middle East, exactly based on my interpretation of the scripture. There was no doubt God's direct involvement in this. It was very clear. And the verse confirms Samuel's status as a genuine prophet, bridging the area of judges and the monarchy in Israel. So this verse here, verse 19, follows the dramatic call of Samuel by God. God told Samuel about the coming judgment of Eli, and that God's messages through Samuel, starting with this prophecy, were always true, solidifying his role as God's spokesman to the nation. Verse 20. So Samuel grew, excuse me, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, let none of these words fall to the ground. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So God placed Samuel there. God will do what he's going to do with the things that he has, but he's going to do it in his time, not our time. Not what we think it should be, not what others think it should be, but what? Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it unless you want to. What would you have done if you had been there? What would you have done? So, yes, keep your eyes on your daughters, take your offering. If the priests steal, God will take care of it. God is capable of taking care of himself. The priesthood was blotted out forever. God can take care of things. And these events, as we're reading through here, parallel what we went through in the time of Judges. Eli and Samson were contemporaries, if you will. Even if you don't have anyone to look up and respect, even in this kind of situation, here was Samuel. It's possible to do what you ought to do, even in the context of when others are not. Samuel did not use the excuse to go and do what Eli's sons were doing. He could have. He grew up in that circumstance, and he believed what was taught at the temple, not what was being practiced. And so when Samuel was a little boy, age 10 or 12, God ceased talking to Eli, who was the high priest. That was a terrible insult to him as a high priest. I've seen this happen in my own personal experience with longtime ministers that deeply offended when somebody younger comes along and teaches something that they didn't understand, does something, maybe does a better job. What's the reaction? I've always done it this way. This is the way it should be done. Do we do that in life? We need to ask ourselves. If we do, we need to stop that. Because Eli could have learned some things from that. Now, Samuel had a reputation as he grew up. He was different than the others. He had the respect of the people because he did what he was supposed to do. You see that over and over. In the midst of horrible corruption, he quietly kept doing what he was supposed to and had to do. It's an important message for all people of all time. And God puts these things here, showing you and me how we ought to conduct ourselves if we find ourselves in these circumstances. We need to seriously think about that and do that and ask God for His Spirit and to work things out according to His will and stop trying to do it ourselves. That's a very profound lesson as we read through this. Now, what I think is funny in a peculiar way is it took what? The fourth time when God came to Samuel. How many times has God come to us trying to get through to us, but we what? We ain't going to listen to that. Through that person, through that message, through that circumstance, we're not going to listen because we know better. Right? And how many times does it take? One, two, three, four, a half dozen? In some cases, like with me and others, our entire life. And I watched a movie one time where this guy said, "This here dude's as dumb as a box of rocks." And I thought, I can relate to that sometimes. How about you? Do we think, we know everything. We've been around the block. We know how to do whatever it is. Right? And we don't really stop and say, we must do what God has called us and says we are to do. We just came through Christmas, didn't we? Anybody have any tests where somebody said, "Well, Merry Christmas, Joe." Maybe they didn't. How did you respond? Did you respond?
I didn't respond till the next day.
Was just picking on Joe. Okay, I'm going to open it up for comments and a little bit less maybe than normal, but last time seemed to work well. What did If you want to share that, what did you learn? My wife likes to do this. What did you learn from this chapter? What did you learn?
I have a
Yeah, I
comment.
have a comment.
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
I always admired in Samuel his humility. When Eli called him, all he said was, "Here I am. Here I am." There was no rebellion. There was just submission to Eli. All he said was, "Here I am." Another example I learned from it, how God had to work with Job, and God had to remind Job of all his power. And in Job acknowledged God's way was right. And so
Thanks, Mom.
Sam is one of my favorite
Thanks, Mom.
books.
I want to go back and finish. I didn't finish reading either. Verse 20. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Okay, there. Go ahead. Sorry. Gail, did you have a comment?
Yes, I did. I wanted to particularly look at verse 3. In verse 3, it looks to me, I mean, it at face value, it's just part of the storyline, but sometimes God includes in the storyline a hidden meaning. So this is just food for thought. But it says, and before the lamp went out in the temple. So at this time, I'm thinking it's a word picture for that before the Spirit of God completely disappeared from the people of Israel. Eli was no longer being a spiritual giant, shall we say, but he was still had some contact. So before that spirit had finally completely left Israel, it says where the ark of God was. So this is in a God's presence was still there, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So actually, I want to start in verse 2. It said Eli had laid down to in his place. And his eyes were growing dim. So he wasn't strong in the Lord. He was spiritually kind of lackadaisical or weak. And he couldn't see. So he wasn't seeing a lot of God's action in life or in Israel because his contact with not God was not strong. So back to verse 3, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So Samuel, I mean, it says he was sleep laying down to sleep, but it was like a word picture for that he was receptive to God's speaking to him, to teaching him. He was in a position of repose or submission. And then that's when the Lord called out to him. So it looks on face value just like part of the story, but I think it was written in such a way to show the spiritual aspect, but spiritual level and in the nation of Israel at that time.
I 100% agree. Yep. Are there times in our life where our eyes are dim spiritually? No, I go to church every week, right? I bring food to the potluck. I fellowship with the brethren. Yeah, but how are your eyes spiritually? Can you see? Are you open? Are they open? And that agitates people, but I want us to consider, where are we spiritually? Do we search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so? What's our relationship with God? Why do I say that? Because God, Christ, very clearly it's revealed in his word, when he comes back, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I never knew you. Depart from me. Well, he's not going to do that to anybody that's part of group, right? Are you sure? Are we daily searching the scriptures and studying for our own growth and our relationship to become more like our Father and his Son in a new creation? Do we pray to him? I tell the story. I've told it here. We used to have a magazine where I worked called Vertical Thought. It was shut down. Sadly, purposely, deliberately, sadly. But I wrote an article, Remember Me, Dad. It's still online. You can probably find it, where the number of children, women, and men, some of them ministers, talked to me and said, thank you. Because what it talked about is so many people never had a father, maybe died early. Was a distant father, was a bad father, or just didn't never knew who he was. And so we just say, well, Father in heaven. And they had no idea. There was nothing there, and they couldn't get past that. Yet they came to church week after week, but they had trouble studying. If they did, they had trouble in prayer. And so we forget. And right now in this nation, can you not see the destructions of the families? How many children have no father, no mother? And so it's easy to do something but not really understand it. And that's the reality of it. And so I think Gail's comment is spot on spiritually. That was physically too. But also the other thing was Eli was very, what, maybe he was a light sleeper. I don't know. Maybe he was a light sleeper, or maybe he just was attuned to be able to do what the man he was working under, realizing the sobriety of what he was being trained to do and willing. And we say, "Here I am, Lord." Well, no, I'm not going to say that. I don't want to do that. I'm not doing that, like Gail said with Jonah. Go ahead, somebody.
Well, if you're done,
No,
I'm
go
gonna
ahead. I just heard somebody talking. Go ahead.
okay. Well, I just anyway. The thing that I wanted to bring out is part Samuel. Samuel's or Eli. Eli saw what his sons were doing. And we can see this happening in our own lives, I think, in mine too. I mean, you see things and you procrastinate about them. You hate to say anything because you might hurt their feelings, or you're going to have to put up a great big battle with it. And in this case here, it would probably be a battle if he was dealing with his sons, pointing out what they were doing, because what they were doing is very dangerous. In fact, it'd be the effect on the people that come to sacrifice, and his sons would act the way they did. It would be very discouraging for them to even come, knowing that they'd be confronted by Eli's sons who he had not disciplined. And it's so important for us that when it's necessary for us to say something, we have to say it. It's going to be hard, but we have to do it and deal with it and deal with the consequences of it. That, but Eli chose not to do it, and you show the consequences before it, because they all, his sons and himself, all suffered because of it. I guess that was my comment there.
Okay, thanks.
I have a comment.
Well, Joe,
Yeah.
I was looking at Eric, and then you talked, and it sounded like
Do you have
Eric,
one, Eric?
but
Do you
no,
have
I
something to
realized.
say? Okay. All right. So yeah, I just you thinking about the process of time that it took from the time that God told Eli, he gave him a warning, right? He said, "Here's a warning. These awful things are coming on your house." He didn't lower the boom on him right away. There was a period of time of waiting where Eli had a chance to repent. And I think, in general, I would see in the scriptures that God does not bring down chastisement immediately. And these were serious things that his sons were doing. I mean, that was essentially what they were doing, required the death penalty in Israel. So there was a period of time God had patience on that and didn't immediately, that he had given Eli time to repent and space to repent. So we have that time, each of us as individuals have time and space to repent, but there's a time when, or I should say, that expires at some point. No, it's a very sobering story for sure for Eli's house. But yeah, that's my I just think that we might look at some, I don't know, situations, in our modern times, and it might go on a lot longer than we expect it should, or God should have let it go on. But that's my thoughts on this part of the scripture.
Okay, my turn. So it's kind of along the same lines as what Harry was saying, that the tendency we see here, that the danger we all face as we get older, is the move toward compromise in our beliefs, or our practice of our beliefs. And perhaps God is giving this, he gives us the example here of Eli, showing that Eli allowed this to happen. Although I think we're told in chapter 2 that he did talk to them, he did talk to his sons, but apparently that was all he did, is he talked to them and didn't take any concrete actions after that. So we all have to be aware of, and one of the podcasts I listened to, the guy talks about finishing strong, as we get older, to continue to stand steadfast in the faith and finish, instead of going downhill as we age, to try to at least maintain where we're at as we go through our last years.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, well, next time we will start with 1 Samuel 4 and go through another chapter. So I encourage you to read that ahead of time. And please remember Bill and Sherry. And Jackie and Joe and my mom in all the northern country where it's a little bit chillier, that they would be warmed and filled, or filled and warm, whatever, but warm and comfy. Okay. Who ended in prayer last time? Anybody remember? Gail did? All right. Well, Joe, you're the co-pilot with your earphones on. Would you close in prayer? And then this Sabbath, we'll look forward to hearing about Psalm chapter 1. And look forward to that. So.
All right. Our Father in heaven, we come before you grateful for all the blessings you've given to us, both spiritual and physical, and the sobering story of Eli and Samuel, of someone who was judged very severely for some terrible things that went on there in ancient Israel. Father, help us in our lives to recognize the things that we're doing wrong. I'm sure there still are things in all of our lives that we could improve and repent of. Help us to do that. Draw near to you, Father, and listen as your words come to us, as we hear messages from different places in our lives, so that we can have true repentance. and be pleasing to you. Father, we ask your dismissal now from this Bible study. Thank you for it. Ask and for those who are sick and in need of your divine healing and comfort, Father, we pray that you would please give that to them. And so we pray for your encouragement on all of us and your blessing of safety and protection, and bring us back to hear another Bible study next week. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.